welcome to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Join us every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio for a look at the life, deeds, and words of Yeshua Messiah and his followers from the Torah-centric Hebraic perspective they were originally lived and written in. Today's program is about Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through verse 44. How important was the Sabbath to Messiah? Was the Sabbath done away with after Messiah came? Where in Isaiah was Messiah reading from? What is the acceptable year of the Lord? Why did Yeshua only read the part of Isaiah that he read? What is the significance of the verses he read? What were the verses that he didn't read, and what do they mean? And what do these prophecies mean for us today? Stay tuned throughout today's program for Eliyahu Ben David's insight on these questions and more in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through verse 44. And now, here's today's scripture portion. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through verse 44. He, that is Yeshua, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He entered, as was his custom, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of Adonai is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to deliver those who are crushed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of Adonai." He closed the scroll, gave it back to the shamash, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to tell them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All testified about him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will tell me this parable. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done at Capernaum, do also here in your hometown." He said, "Most certainly I tell you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But truly I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. Elijah was sent to none of them, except Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian. They were all filled with wrath in the synagogue as they heard these things. They rose up, threw him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill that their city was built on, that they might throw him off the cliff. But he, passing through their midst, went his way. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. He was teaching them on the Sabbath day, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Ah, what have we to do with you, Yeshua of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of Elohim." Yeshua rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Amazement came on all, and they spoke together, one with another, saying, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." News about him went out into every place of the surrounding region. He rose up from the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law was afflicted with a great fever, and they begged him for her. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she rose up and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Demons also came out from many, crying out and saying, "You are the Messiah, Son of Elohim." Rebuking them, he didn't allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Messiah. When it was day, he departed and went into an uninhabited place. And the multitudes looked for him and came to him and held on to him so that he wouldn't go away from them. But he said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of Elohim to the other cities also. For this reason I have been sent." He was proclaiming in the synagogues of Galilee. And now, here's Eliyahu ben David with insight on that portion.
Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. And walk in it. And you'll find rest for your soul.
Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 44, we find Yeshua ministering on the Sabbath. So let's take a few things about that. We have these verses. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He entered, as was his custom, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed him. Well, one thing that jumps right out here, of course, first of all, is that this is his hometown of Nazareth. And he's getting up in front of everyone on the Sabbath to read these verses. And I think for a lot of us, we might find that difficult to do. You know, I don't know about any of you, but for instance, in my case, when I'm talking to all of you, I feel very comfortable talking about the scriptures. But when I talk to my birth family that knew me when I was a little kid doing a lot of weird things, well, it feels different because they don't think like I think. They don't know the things I know. And they're not real receiving of what I have to share. And maybe some of you folks experience that too, and that's not an easy thing. That's kind of a difficult thing because it seems like the people many times that we care about the most, that we would like to see come along and receive the truth, are the ones we have the most difficulty reaching. And if you have found that to be true, please don't be discouraged, because the same thing happened to Yeshua Messiah, and really he didn't do any better with it than a lot of us do, right? Because they weren't receiving of him either. So it's an important thing, I think, to understand. Now, it doesn't always go that way. We know that his immediate family did give him support in his ministry. But the people he grew up with, it was another story. Another thing I wanted to point out here was that the Sabbath was his custom. And wherever he was, when it was Sabbath, he observed the Sabbath. And, of course, that's what we should do. As we move along in Luke chapter 4, we found in just a few verses, about 30 verses, we have Yeshua observing the Sabbath day several times. And we say at least three times, but it says he was proclaiming in the synagogues of Galilee, he was doing that on the Sabbath. So how many Sabbaths and how long isn't actually mentioned right here. But that's what he did. That was his custom. And I find it interesting to compare Paul with Yeshua. Here's a few verses about Paul. Paul, as was his custom, went into them and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures. So, isn't it interesting that Paul had the same custom as Messiah to observe the Sabbath? And why wouldn't he? Because he was a follower of Messiah. If the Apostle Paul would do that, shouldn't we be doing that? And we are. The thing I thought interesting in this verse is what it says, that he went into them and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures. You know, the only way you can ever go into a group of people and reason with them for three Sabbath days is if you're at an end of the month Sabbath, right? Otherwise, you're actually there with them for 3 weeks. And that's probably not going to work. So I think it's kind of interesting that it seems like this verse is pointing to the lunar Sabbath at the end of the month, the dark of the month. It goes on, it says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. So this is the place, you know, at the synagogue was the place where people discussed the scriptures. They dug into the scriptures. And so this was a normal thing to do. And Paul used this opportunity to share the truth on the Sabbath. And in Hebrews chapter 4, Paul wrote, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of Elohim. So I don't really see anything about the Sabbath being done away with here, in the words of the Apostle Paul. And really, if you find words like that, you ought to go and check your Strong's Dictionary, because I think you'll find that something is being mistranslated. Because how is it that Paul could be keeping the Sabbath as his regular custom and then telling you that the Sabbath isn't important? I don't think that's what he would ever say. Well, continuing on, we notice the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And the specific verses are Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. So we want to look at that a little more closely, at what these verses actually say and what Messiah was saying when he got up and read these verses in his hometown. He said, the Spirit of Adonai is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to deliver those who are crushed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of Adonai. Well, these words are from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, as I mentioned, and this is a translation of them from the Hebrew scriptures, from the Masoretic text. And as you read through this, you would notice it's totally the same idea, but a few thoughts are a little bit different than the way Yeshua said it. You would also notice that Yeshua stopped reading before he got to the end of verse 2, and he left out the part about the vengeance of Elohim. What we're looking at here is an English translation of the Greek Septuagint version of the scriptures. And when you compare this to what Yeshua said, what you find out is that it is extremely close to exactly how Yeshua said it. And any differences is probably because both things from different places are being translated into English. But the reading is very much the same. So from the Hebrew, it says he's preaching to the humble. Here it says to the poor. Yeshua himself said to the poor. And there are other similarities. And we notice here that part of the anointing is to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. What is that? What is the acceptable year of the Lord? Well, what many people say about this is that this must mean that Yeshua's ministry was just 1 year long, and that that 1 year is the acceptable year of the Lord. But actually, that is a biblically ignorant position, because from the book of John and other places, you can trace out the ministry of Yeshua, and it was 3.5 years, not 1 year. A number of commentaries point out the same thing as Ellicott's commentary for English readers on this question of what is the acceptable year of the Lord. And he says, the acceptable year of the Lord. The primary reference was to the year of Jubilee, when land that had been mortgaged returned to its owner, and debts were forgiven, and Israelite slaves were released. It was to our Lord, as it had been to Isaiah, the type of the year of the divine kingdom. So that 50th year in the Hebrew cycles, year cycles, the Jubilee, corresponds to the 1,000-year reign of Yeshua Messiah. And it makes sense, doesn't it? All the debts are forgiven. Everyone returns to their inheritance. There's peace and liberty that reigns. Here's a quote from Leviticus 25:10. You shall make the 50th year holy and proclaim liberty throughout the land. Notice proclaiming. Isn't that just what Yeshua said he was going to be doing? Proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee to you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. So the acceptable year, in a sense, is the Jubilee year. And the Jubilee year finds its ultimate fulfillment in the millennial kingdom that it pictures. So to say that Yeshua proclaimed the Jubilee, in other words, the acceptable year, is to say that Yeshua proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. The two phrases are really both talking about the same thing. And as we read through all of the Gospels so far, this was a principal work of Yeshua and the disciples, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. So that's what that's about. After having read all this, he closed the scroll He gave it back to the Shamash, which is literally translated servant, the servant of the congregation. And then he sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened on him. So just picture him. He's not standing up in front of everybody. He is sitting in his seat in the congregation. And everybody is staring at him, thinking, what is going on? And then he says to them, from sitting in the middle of the congregation, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Can you imagine doing that? How would you feel doing that? Just kind of an interesting thing to sort of put yourself in his place, isn't it? And to think about his boldness. And do you think he knew before he even started what their attitude was going to be towards him? I think he did. But I think he also felt that he needed to start his ministry with those people he knew the best, with those people that in a sense, in a social sense, he owed something to, the people who he grew up with, the people that he had been closest to. So he went there and he told them what his message was, what his anointing was, showed it to them in scripture. And then they all glared at him in disbelief. And then he told them that he was fulfilling those scriptures. Pretty amazing. I think that's pretty amazing. Well, let's look again at the words that he had said. And let's talk about how he had fulfilled those scriptures. He said, the Spirit of Adonai, Yahweh, is on me. We know about that, right? Because he was immersed by John, and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, and he was actually anointed by the Holy Spirit. And the purpose was to proclaim good news to the humble. Who did Yeshua preach to? You know, he had a special place in his heart towards the poor and the humble people. They were the ones that listened to him, whereas the ones who were wealthy and powerful, for the most part, were not the ones that listened to him. He said, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And indeed, there were many brokenhearted people. And as we go through the Gospels, we see that happening. To proclaim liberty to the captives. In that first century world, those Jewish people in Judea were captives in more than one sense, because their whole country was subjugated by Rome. So in that sense, they were all captives. But then these humble people, they were all, in a sense, captives to the religious system that they were a part of. And really, they felt heavy burdens from that. And Yeshua did proclaim liberty to them by telling them the truth and even confronting those who were putting the heavy burdens on them. And release to those who are bound. Well, that's very much the same thing, isn't it? And to proclaim the year of Yahweh's favor. Well, we talked about that. That's the good news of the kingdom. And then he stopped reading. Why did Yeshua stop reading here and did not go on and read the day of vengeance of our Elohim? Well, we have some comments about that. This is the Jewish New Testament commentary, and it mentions these same verses that are quoted in Isaiah 61, and he says that these do not include the immediately following words and the day of vengeance of our God. And then this is the comment. Although normally a citation of scripture implies the surrounding context, here Yeshua may have stopped short so that he could say, today, as you have heard it read, this passage of the Tanakh, up to but not including the day of vengeance, was fulfilled. Because, you know, he did say the word today, didn't he? He was talking about where things were at in his ministry right then. And at that point in time, what he was preaching stopped short of preaching about the day of vengeance. And it goes on, it says, for at this first coming, he healed and brought good news of the kingdom and salvation. It was not his time to take vengeance or judge. In Luke chapter 21, he does proclaim vengeance. But this is at the end of his earthly ministry. After people have had the opportunity to see all of his mighty works, all of the signs that he truly was the Messiah, and he actually had confronted the religious leaders, and they had rejected the Messiah of Israel. It was only after all of that that he told them what was going to happen to them, and he told them, these are days of vengeance. And so, in fact, he did proclaim vengeance, but not till the end of his ministry. So this is why he stopped short of that at the point that he did in reading Isaiah chapter 61, 1 and 2. Now, a question that I thought was interesting is, well, if he stopped there and didn't read that, what else did he not read from Isaiah 61, leaving it for a later fulfillment? Wouldn't that be interesting to find out about that? So we're going to take a look at Isaiah 61. We're going to continue on in 61, this time now in 2 through 4. It goes on, to comfort all who mourn, to appoint to those who mourn in Zion. Well, why are people mourning in Zion? The K&D commentary calls them the mourners of Zion, those who take to heart the fall of Zion. In other words, the fall from righteousness of Zion, falling from the covenant, falling away from Yahweh. In other words, those who mourn in Zion, or the mourners of Zion, are those who repent of those things and who are mourning and disturbed because Israel has turned away from Yahweh. And that was true then, but it's definitely true today. And there has always been a repentant remnant. There was in the first century, and there is a repentant remnant today. That is the people who are the mourners of Zion. And it goes on and it says about them, to give to them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may be glorified. Well, what is this planting of Yahweh, these trees of righteousness? It actually means the oaks of righteousness. Well, in the previous chapter, which is like all part of this continuous section of Isaiah, it uses the term the planting of Yahweh. Your people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. You know, I've often found it interesting that, not to be critical of people, but so often what religion seems to focus on is perceived benefits that people are going to get from God. And so the focus is really on the person, on what the person wants and what the person needs. And for the most part, what I see in religion is really not a great deal of concern before Yahweh himself. And that is what is different about the planting of Yahweh, the oaks of righteousness. Because the reason that Yahweh plants them is for his glory. And that involves a change of mind and heart, doesn't it? That does involve the repentance we were talking about of those who mourn in Zion. That is absolutely necessary to be part of the planting of Yahweh. And it's so vitally important that we make Yahweh the focus, glorifying him rather than our own problems. Now, we do have problems. We have a right to petition him for help. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But this is the thing that is different about these oaks of righteousness, that really they're all about glorifying him. And it goes on here and it says, the little one shall become a thousand and the small one a strong nation. I, Yahweh, will hasten it in its time. And I find these verses extremely encouraging because it's talking about a very few, a time period in which there are a very few remnant people. And yet, the little one should become a thousand and the small one a strong nation. And how can that happen? You know, we want to be faithful in our work. We want to share as much as we can and help Yahweh's remnant people. But we don't have any misconceptions that it's in our power to raise up the remnant of Israel. It isn't. It says here, I, Yahweh, will hasten it in its time. The word hasten, what does that mean? Speed it up. Make it happen. So you see, what this indicates is things go along for a period of time where there are relatively few remnant people. And then in Yahweh's time that he has set, then he does his thing. And he hastens it, and he multiplies the remnant. So this is what is ahead of us. We will reach this time. Yahweh will do this thing that he is saying, and the remnant will be multiplied very quickly. When it happens, it will all happen very quickly. And in the meantime, those of us who are of the remnant, you know, we are working to lay a groundwork, a foundation for all of this to happen. And we need to continue to work diligently on that as Yahweh leads us. But it is not in vain. And look what it says will happen with this planting of Yahweh. They shall inherit the land forever. And isn't that what we're looking forward to? The remnant exodus where we will return to our land. It goes on and it says, they shall build the old wastes or waste places. They shall raise up the former desolations and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Now, this is very interesting because some people say what this has to be referring to is the return of the Jews from Babylon to Jerusalem. However, that took only one generation. 70 years was appointed for that time. That's one generation. Here it says about these ones that they shall build up the desolations of many generations. So these verses can only be referring to the last days remnant who actually will do this work. Now here's an interesting commentary in the K&D commentary, which is, of course, a Christian commentary, and yet they're talking about the remnant. I found that interesting. It says, the land will be so thickly populated that the former places of abode will not suffice, so that places must be referred to which are lying waste beyond the present bounds of the promised land, and which will be rebuilt, raised up, and renewed by those who return from exile. Now, isn't that an interesting thing to read in a Christian commentary? And I believe this is a good assessment of the verses, the waste places it's talking about that will be raised up by the exiles are indeed places even beyond the current bounds of the state of Israel, so that Israel will be expanded into these other areas. And I should add, this is probably part of why this can happen, because the state of Israel is going to need people to actually people these areas. And so this is how perhaps things could change with the government of the state of Israel, that the remnant of Israel could go in and fill up these places. Well, we have these verses, and I decided I would put this in from the King James Version because it's a more literal translation of these verses. And it says, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. I just think that's interesting. Israel is now in the midst of the heathen who have entered into the congregation of Jehovah and become the people of God. That's what K&D commentary says about this. So it is saying about these sons of the alien is that these are people from among the Gentiles who become the people of God. I think that's a pretty good definition of who the scattered remnant are, don't you? We are sons of aliens of the country of Israel, totally alien to Israel. In many cases, our forebears were totally assimilated and became totally alien to Israel. And then Yahweh started calling us back. So this is likely the returning exiles who are sons of the aliens. That is, sons of those who had been assimilated into the Gentile world. And of course, grafted in brethren are included in this as well. It goes on and it says, you shall be named the priests of Yahweh. Men will call you the ministers of our Elohim. You will eat the wealth of the nations and you will boast in their glory. Well, Yahweh is going to do such great things with the remnant in the remnant Exodus. Great miracles. You know, it's a lot like with the first Exodus, with the great miracles that Yahweh did, including, of course, dividing the Red Sea to save his people and then to destroy the Egyptian army and totally humiliating all the Egyptian gods. The word of that went out in all of the known world in that day. Well, Yahweh is saving up certain things that he's going to do in the remnant Exodus that are going to be greater than those things that happened in the first Exodus. And These things are going to be like a badge of honor on the remnant, that they are connected with the God of Israel. And there will be a recognition of that relationship. So it says, you should be named the priests of Yahweh. In that sense, the remnant will be like intermediaries between the people of the world and Yahweh. And those who are of a right heart will draw close to the remnant. Men will call you ministers of our Elohim, because truly, the remnant will be the ministers of Elohim in this earth, carrying out his purpose for these last days. And then it says, you will eat the wealth of the nations, and you will boast in their glory. So there's more than one way of looking at this. You could look at this as the nations will basically cast all their wealth upon the remnant. And this could be true, like happened in the first Exodus. The Egyptians loaded down the Israelites with wealth. But this could also be talking about the remnant themselves, the scattered jewels of Yahweh. You know, the scriptures talk about them as his treasure, his special possession. And coming in to Israel would load up that land with spiritual wealth. Goes on and says, instead of your shame, you shall have double. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be to them. So we have this contrast in the nations, in the exile. The remnant are afflicted, and they're mourning, and they're longing for their true home. But when Yahweh moves, when he hastens it at the right time, all of that changes. And their shame is totally removed from them. Their dishonor is totally removed from them. And instead, they shall possess double. They will be paid back twice as much of good things. And everlasting joy shall be to them. Wonderful things to think about. It goes on and it talks more about this. Instead of your shame, you shall have double. And instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be to them. Again, emphasizing the return to the land. And it goes on, for I, Yahweh, love justice. I hate robbery with iniquity, and I will give them their recompense in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their seed shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which Yahweh has blessed. And of course, the seed that Yahweh has blessed is the seed of Jacob, right? The seed of Abraham, all fulfilling Bible prophecy. And all of this will come to a fulfillment in the remnant of Israel in these last days. And then the writer of all of this, moved by what he's read and what he's spoken, says this, I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall be joyful in my Elohim, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Of course, the bridegroom being Yeshua, and in this case, the bride being the remnant. For as the earth brings forth its bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so Adonai, Yahweh, will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Amazing. This is his promise. What chance is there that this won't happen? Yahweh himself will do it.
You have been listening to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. The scripture verses referenced in today's program are Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through verse 44, Acts chapter 17, verse 2, Acts chapter 18, verse 4, Hebrews 4, verse 9, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, Luke chapter 21, verse 20 through verse 22, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through verse 11, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21 through verse 22, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 19 through verse 20, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 3, and Isaiah chapter 19, verse 25. Further teachings and study materials on the Sabbath of the Bible, Paul, the Book of Acts, the calendar of the Bible, the Shemitah cycles and the year of Jubilee, the role of the Shemitah cycles and the year of Jubilee in understanding Bible prophecy, the good news and the role of Israel in the good news, the remnant of Israel, Bible prophecy and its meaning, Messiah and how he fulfills Bible prophecy even now, the Torah, the renewed covenant, and the restoration of the remnant of Israel, along with many other related topics, can be found at our membership site, Zion Tabernacle. Sign up is free. Just go to zion.net. That's TSIYON.NET. New programs on the Gospels will be airing every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio. Tune in next Shabbat to learn more from Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Shabbat Shalom! The Christian church system has claimed that Israel is cast off and done away with. However, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35 through verse 37 says, "Thus says Yahweh, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. Yahweh of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says Yahweh, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says Yahweh, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, then will I also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says Yahweh. The sun is still here. The sea still roars. And the stars still shine. Learn how Yahweh's nation Israel is literally written in the stars as a permanent testimony of our God's commitment to His covenant with Israel. Visit our community site, Zion Tabernacle, and sign up as a free member to view Eliyahu ben David's seminar entitled One Nation Written in the Stars. Now available free of charge as part of Zion Fast Track, our introductory video course. Zion Fast Track will give you the big picture of what God is doing with His remnant nation in this very generation. To sign up and learn more about what other free resources you'll get as a Zion Tabernacle member, go to zion.org and click Join Us. That's TSION.org. Then click Join Us.